How many of you know it's Valentine's Day? Guys, if you're married and you don't know it's Valentine's Day, you're dead. But it is Valentine's Day, and usually on Valentine's Day, I speak on love, I speak on marriage, and that's not what's going to happen today. We're going to do something entirely different today. And next week, we're back into Jesus Unfiltered. We're going to be learning about Jesus and his teaching around anger next week. But today on Valentine's Day, we're doing something a little bit different. You know, in the church and often in society, we think that the highest relationship is that of marriage. And we hold marriage in the highest esteem. And we should hold marriage in high esteem. But in the church context, the message we can give off, what comes out of that message is that if you are single, you are incomplete. And you're not quite there yet. I mean, if you think about it, think of some of the messages we give to single people. You know, we say to one another, maybe I'll say to my wife, wow, we need to pray that he'll find a good wife. Or we say about a single lady, I wonder why she isn't married yet. What is wrong with her? You know? You do so say that stuff. Stop it. Okay? Sure. Like I'm the only one. Okay. And if you know me, I'm a giant tease, and I often tease single people about finding a guy or finding a girl. But you know, as you read the Gospels, you never see Jesus addressing singleness like that. Jesus wants to give you life and purpose and abundance, whether you're single or married. It doesn't matter to him. And after if you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, I started a series, and I did a series on sexual immorality as part of our Jesus Unfiltered. I did a two-week little thing in there. And after the first one, I got this amazing email from a single lady in our church. And it was a great email, really well thought out. And I met this single lady and had coffee with her, and we chatted more about her email. And she's a very intelligent young lady. She's single. And I said to her, you know what, on Valentine's Day, I want to do something I've never done before. I have never spoken on being single in my ministry life. I've never addressed that. I've addressed love, marriage, but never singleness. And so I'm inviting Krista to come on up. Come on, welcome Krista this morning. And Krista, grab a seat there. And Krista is single, and I won't tell you her age, but she's single. And we're just going to have an interview with Krista. And just learn about being single in the church. And if you're married this morning, I hope you will learn about singleness in the church. If you're single, I hope you'll be encouraged this morning. Welcome your feedback after. Send it to me, not Krista, all right? Actually, so it's great to have you here. Thanks. And maybe tell us before we start a little bit about Krista.
Sure. And just as a point of clarity, I don't feel like I'm speaking on behalf of all singles. I can speak of my 31 years of experience. I can't speak to being divorced. I can't speak to being a single parent. I can't speak to being single in 40, 50, 60. So I just want to clarify that. But I'm from a big family of five kids. I'm number two. We're spread across Alberta and British Columbia. And we're all either in or pursuing helping professions. So my mom is a grief and crisis intervention specialist. My dad's a pastor. And then the five kids between us were either working in or pursuing police, firefighting, paramedicine, social work, and counseling. So I think there might be a call on our family. I don't know.
Yeah, cool.
I work full-time at the University of Victoria in Human Resources, and I'm just finishing up my graduate degree in counseling. Finished my last class yesterday.
Awesome.
And getting my thesis out the door in April and starting my practicum hours. So that's a little bit about me.
Wonderful. Yeah. So we're going to talk about your take on being single in the church and a little bit about that. And so that we can gain greater understanding. I know in my conversations with you, I've gained understanding. And it's my hope and prayer that others will hear this morning as well. And so I've got a few questions to ask you.
Yeah.
You're not surprised that these are coming.
Nope.
But how is the church doing at ministering to single people? Maybe not just our church, but the church in general. How's the church in North America doing at ministering to single people?
I think we can rely on some statistics to answer that question. Singleness or single people are the growing population in Canada. We now outnumber married people. One quarter of all Canadian households are single people, which means not there's single people living alone. And 88,000 of Vancouver Islanders are single adults between the ages of 20 and 65. So when you look around our church, I don't know that our numbers reflect that. And probably a bigger question than we'll answer today is why is that, and where are they, and what are we doing about that family, part of our family, and what are we doing about that mission field? And I think to sort of scrape the surface of that answer, I don't know that there's a sense of place in the church for singles. We emphasize kids ministry and youth ministry and maybe young adults in some churches, and sometimes that works really well, and sometimes it's a catch-all for anybody who's not in high school and not married. And then we move into our marrieds and men's and women's ministries, which are very much geared towards married people. And then there's seniors ministry, and all through all of those, there's single people, and I don't know that we're speaking to them.
So one of the things I hear you say is, well, just curious here, let's go. How many people here are single? There you go. See a little taste? So, and you were saying 25%, one quarter?
One quarter of Canadian households, yeah.
Are single. So, I mean, part of what we need to be doing as a church, as I think about it, is as we think of living 6-8, walking humbly, loving mercy, acting justly, we need to be aware that as we do that in our communities and our workplaces, that we engage single people as well as married people in that context.
I think it's very important. And teaching on it too, because, you know, I mentioned I'm doing my grad degree in counseling. When I did my couples therapy course, I think I knew probably 75% of the theory going in just from church. I've been taught my whole life how to be married. I've never been taught how to be single.
That's why you're here today.
That's why I'm here today. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so that leads me, nice segue, by the way.
Well, yeah.
That was well planned. Why do you think we don't talk much about being single in the church?
Bottom line, I think we think of marriage as being inevitable. You know, in the church, you're either married or you're not yet married. And I think married people feel the same way about parenting. I think most people feel that you're either parents or you're not yet parents. The church is really on a path to family, and that's a great thing on the one hand, but we can't trample over our family members on our path to family. Hmm. I think another reason is because most people with the microphone aren't single, and they can refer back to a time when they were, but life's changed a lot since then, and you just can't understand it if you're not in it. It's kind of like my siblings are all younger than me. By the time they got to high school, I was out of college. So I could look at them all I wanted and say, oh, I totally know where you're coming from. And they would say, no, you don't. You're not in high school now. And I think that's why we're missing it. And also, I think it can raise some pretty difficult questions that are scary, because I don't know that. Well, I think today's witness that you as a pastor don't necessarily know how to answer the questions, because that's not your life. And so it's really relying on the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And I think a third reason is we really understand what the gift of singleness is. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he kind of starts talking to married people, and he bounces back and forth between married and singles. And he says, you know, I'm unmarried, and I kind of wish everybody was like that, but everybody has their own gift from God. And so we think, okay, so being single is a gift. And then he says, wish everybody would stay unmarried, but if they can't control themselves, then they should get married rather than burn with passion. And we go, oh, thank God I don't have the gift of singleness, because I want to have sex, so therefore I don't have the gift. And I really don't think that's what he meant.
And you thought I was direct a couple of weeks ago, right? Okay, well, that's good.
I think we think that we are off the hook from doing singleness well because we desire something more. And that's just not the case. And sexual desire has to be managed on either side of marriage. Whether you're single or you're married, you have to manage it.
Can you unpack the first part of that a little more?
Sure. Andy Stanley talks about sexual desire as an appetite. And appetites, first of all, they grow when you feed them. And we know that from food. You know, if you don't eat very much, you can't eat very much. And the more you eat, the more you can eat. But the appetite has to be managed either way. You're either managing the fact that you're hungry, or you're managing when you eat and how often and what quality of food and so on. And the same goes for sexual desire. You're either managing it in the abstinence stage, or you're managing it in the indulgence stage. But the issue isn't sexual desire. The issue is purity. And you're accountable for your purity whether you're single or whether you're married. Purity doesn't start or end with marriage, and marriage isn't a reward for purity, although it will certainly benefit from it. But purity is about worship and obedience to God first, it's about self-respect, and it's about building the church. So an expression of purity in singleness is abstinence, and an expression of purity in marriage is sex. But marriage is not a reward for abstinence. The reward is for purity, and God says that's clarity about his will for your life. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They will see God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so what? That then you can test and approve the will of the Lord. So sex isn't set up in the Bible as a reward. The reward for purity is knowledge of the will of God.
That's good.
Thanks.
That's really good. Yeah, and I think when we think about it, I think the Bible speaks strongly to the legitimacy of singleness. Jesus was single. Three of Jesus' closest friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, as far as we know, were single. And I think the Bible's very comfortable with the legitimacy of singleness.
Yeah, and even it's very comfortable with the idea of sexual desire. Right. You know, when sin touches sexual desire, it becomes addiction and it becomes lust. But it's sexual desire is from God. Mm-hmm. I think it's a sign of eternity. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God sets eternity in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Your appetites are evidence that you were built for more than will fit in a lifetime. Mm-hmm. That's a gift, but you have to manage it.
Right. And just to go back to what I was speaking about last week is we started a new ministry here yesterday called Redeemed and Breaking Free. And it's to really help people with the whole area, whether you're single or married, with sexual addiction and pornography and all of that. And if you're struggling, I know some of you are struggling, and the Spirit was prompting you to take a step and connect with the leader of that group, and maybe you backed off because you really just wanted to keep what was in the darkness. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't taken that step yet, take it, because whether you're single or married, there's freedom.
Absolutely.
And Jesus came to set the captives free, right? And Amen. So we want to know that.
Yeah.
So here's a question. How can we not shame the singles around us?
Well, a lot of it is kind of what you just said, recognizing that not everybody has had the same approach to purity and not shaming them for where they're at in their process. But on the flip side, not shaming people who are abstinent, you know, it takes just as much guts to admit to being a virgin in the church as it does in the world, and that's not okay. I'm not other. I'm not uneducated. I'm not missing a corner of adulthood. I'm a complete person and whole in God, and I need to be supported in that.
Cool.
The other thing about not shaming us is recognizing that we know it's a struggle. You know, life is a struggle, and some days we're really good with where we're at, and other days we're not. And I can sit up here and talk about the virtues of being single and still very much want to be married and have kids someday, and I have to manage that tension. And you have to manage it too. I mean, some of you ladies, I know some days you just love your husband to death and other days you wish you'd killed him.
Like if he forgot a Valentine's Day card this morning, right? Yeah.
So I think there's not a pat answer to this. You have to build relationships with the singles around you and see what it is they need. But ultimately, I think we have to stop looking at singleness as something to be fixed. It's not a problem. I'm not immature. I'm not selfish. I'm not broken. I may be those things, but it's not necessarily because I'm single. And, you know, sometimes I feel like being single is almost like a rash. You know, people kind of come up to you and you're like, don't worry, it'll clear up. Yeah. Have you tried putting polysporin on it? Except that sounds like, have you tried online dating? Like it's something that needs to be fixed. And, you know, there's people, we're broken people, and there may very well be an obstacle between you and intimate relationships in your life that God needs to work on, and God may use the church to help you with. But I think we need to stop looking at singleness as a problem. And learning to celebrate accomplishments in the life of a single without connecting it to a future marital state. People say to me, you know, if I bake a good batch of cookies, it's like, how are you still single? You know, but you preached a dynamite message last week. I didn't go, Steve, how on earth have you not gotten divorced yet? Like, I wouldn't say that to you. I acknowledge your accomplishments for what they are, and I think we need to do the same with singles. I also think we need to stop shaming the freedom that singles have, and I'll use a really benign example. I have a fair amount of control of over how much I get to sleep, especially if I sedate my noisy landlords. But I can go to bed early, I can sleep in, most nights are uninterrupted. And that's a freedom and a benefit of being single. And I can't believe how many young moms say to me, oh my gosh, and treat me like I'm immature and not an adult because I slept in on a Saturday. And I finally looked at one of my friends and I said, you know what? I would love to have a little baby in my house to wake me up in the middle of the night, but that's your blessing. My blessing is I got to sleep in this morning. So I think we really need to be careful about what we are shaming people for. You know, maybe they have time or money to travel, or maybe they have time to do something that you don't get to do, and that's a benefit, and that's a freedom, and we should rejoice in that.
There was a theologian, John Stott. I don't know if you know him. He was a British theologian. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was a... Brilliant man, and he was single all his life. And John Stott said that being single was one of the greatest gifts that he had because it allowed him to have a singular devotion towards Jesus and the mission that Jesus had called him to be, which was to be a theologian and a writer. And he often felt that if he'd got married, it would have distracted from what God was really wanting to use him for. And he says, in my life, being single, though a struggle, has been an immense blessing.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think sort of the Christian answer is, oh, the reason I'm single is to be in ministry. And I believe that, but I think ministry looks really different. When I say that, I think people think that I fast twice a week and spend 3 hours a day reading my Bible. And no, for me right now, it means that I felt God asked me to go to grad school, and so I went, and I didn't have to negotiate that with a spouse, and I don't have to argue about the theory at home with a spouse. And I heard a stat yesterday that 40% of people who go into grad school in a relationship won't be in one by the time they're done. So I feel blessed that God has given me this season to focus on that. But that's my ministry right now, and sometimes we think too traditionally about what ministry means.
And I noticed on our notes that we have here, you say, pray for us under this. Maybe unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, I'm always reluctant to ask people to pray for us, and not because I don't think it's powerful or necessary, but because I feel like they won't hear anything else I've said, and it's like, oh, okay, I'm praying for singles. I don't actually have to do anything about it. But we need your prayers. You know, in a marriage, you commit to praying for your spouse, and maybe some of you don't have that in your marriage, and I hope that you'll find that. But I don't have a spouse praying for me every day, so I need your prayers. And sometimes it is pray for me to find someone. And sometimes it's pray for me to do a kick-butt job at work this week. And sometimes, you know, so it's praying out of relationship and out of God's will for my life.
Okay.
Yeah.
So as we look around, most people in this room are married. And how can we as a church love on the singles around us? How can we love the singles in our church, make them feel like they're part of our church?
Yeah.
How can we do that?
I think a big key is celebration. Okay. There's tons of formal celebration built into family life. You have your engagement party, and then your bachelor and bachelorette party, and your wedding shower, and then the wedding, and then the anniversary forevermore. And then you have photo shoots that go with all of these celebrations these days. And then there's, you know, pregnancy and baby shower and kids and birthdays. And then because you're a parent, you get Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I don't get any of that. And that's okay. But how can we celebrate singles? And it's going to take some work on your part because there isn't a day for singles. But there's lots going on in our lives that is worth rejoicing and going out for dinner and buying us presents and all those things, you know. Maybe it's a promotion or a huge accomplishment at work. Maybe it's a graduation or a huge accomplishment at school. Maybe it's running a race and crossing the finish line. Maybe it's performing in some sort of band or theater. Maybe it's just you have intimate knowledge of a spiritual breakthrough and you can go and rejoice in that. I think celebration is huge. I also think inclusion is huge. I am not at all saying that marriage doesn't deserve its own special place and doesn't deserve its own protection. But it doesn't always have to be about married people hanging out with married people. I can't believe what singles get excluded from just because they're one and not two. You'd think it was Downton Abbey and we're trying to balance a dinner table. You know, I can come, and if it feels awkward to you that I'm not too, just get over it. I have to. And, you know, you have the numbers on your side because you have two workplaces and two families and two sets of friends and two volunteers and then all the stuff you're doing around your kids. You have access to more people than I do, most likely. It's not as easy for me to meet people. And I don't bond with other singles about being single the way you bond with other married people about being married. It just, that's not the way it works. So I think including and thinking of ways that if this isn't actually about marriage or parenting, we can include people. And if it is about marriage or parenting, that's what's going on for you. I want to know about that. But there's other adult things we can talk about. I mean, Donald Trump is running for president in the U.S. There is dinner table conversation for all of us.
Yeah, there's. Let me read a quote. Not a Donald Trump quote, but let me lead you read it. I found this good quote. It said, "We should learn not so much to think of the church as a federation of families. Rather, we should talk about the church as a family."
Amen, yeah.
And I think that we as a church need to make sure we're both integrating singles into the full life of the church, and also, as married folks, we need to make sure that we're integrating single folks into our social circles. I know Sylvia and I hang out with a couple of single people on a fairly regular basis, and they're just a joy to be around. They're a lot of fun, and it's a real blessing in our lives to have them in our social circle. So yeah. I think that's what you're calling us to.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the other way of loving singles, and I mean, this is just loving people, is looking how you can meet needs. Mm. And I challenge singles to that too. Like, yeah, maybe someone in the church really could use a daughter figure in their life or a sister or an uncle. And how can you be meeting needs? And outside of a church building and church ministry programming, what are you doing for the kingdom? How are you using this season of your life to contribute? But I would put the same back on the married people. And some of it's really little things that you might not think about, but you guys have a division of labor in your marriage. Somebody does the dishes. Somebody makes sure the car gets fixed. Somebody files the taxes. Somebody does the fixing around the house. That is all on me. And I'm not good at all of it. And I call the things I'm not good at blue jobs, and the things I'm good at pink jobs, and that's pretty gendered language. But, you know, I either learn how to do it, learn how to pay for it, and learn to deal with it not getting done. And that's why all the pictures on my walls are crooked, because I'm not good at that. So, you know, that's a real opportunity for people to step in. You know, you could be the person that says, you know what, I know so-and-so has to take a load to the dump, and I have a truck and the manpower, so I'm going to just give him my number and say, next time you have to move furniture or next time you need to take a load to the dump, I'm your person. I know so-and-so is a terrible cook, so I'm just going to like make sure I invite them for dinner once a month and send them home with a lasagna. I know so-and-so is single, and they're a single parent, and that they've been sick, so I'm just going to make sure their kids are getting to school and that they have meals this week. I know someone has a doctor's appointment and they can't drive home, so I'm going to offer to be that ride. You know, there's lots of ways you can contribute to the lives of those around you, but you have to know what the needs are.
Great. And I think, again, that, you know, as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking tomorrow many of you will go to a workplace, or myself included, where there's single people. And how can, as you go in, I hope tomorrow you go in with new eyes saying, how can I engage that person in some meaningful way? Maybe it's meet a need. Maybe it's include them in a coffee break or include them in your social circle. And to be thinking about how can we live 6-8 in a way that engages the singles, not just within the church, but within the city. Now, let me ask you a question here. So how would you encourage a single person as a single person?
I think, you know, it sounds a bit like a paradox, but you're not alone in being alone. It's easy to think there's nobody else out there like you, nobody else doing this, nobody else, and that's just not true. The statistics say that's not true. So you may not be being spoken to in the church or the world, but you're not alone. And I think the second thing I would say is don't put your life on hold. I really, really wish I could go back and tell 20-year-old me that. You know, if you knew 100% that you would not be married in 10 years, what might you do differently? And what decisions would you make? And what risks would you take? So I try to ask myself that now, like thinking forward instead of picturing myself as married and in family. You know, if I'm not there, if that doesn't happen for me, what will I look back and say, why didn't I do that? Well, I had all that time. I don't understand. And I think that's really important. God's not, you know, you may be saving yourself for marriage, and I, I absolutely believe sex is for marriage, but I have a problem with that phrasing because it's like, again, marriage is inevitable. But God's not saving you for marriage. God's spending you because he is an abundant resource that can fill your cup and your cup can overflow. And he has tons you can be doing for him right now and tons that he wants for you right now and good gifts that he wants for you right now. And he's not waiting for you to put a ring on your finger to do those things for you. So don't you wait. We wait on the Lord, not on a spouse. And I think it's important that, you know, God can steer a moving vehicle, but you need to put your foot on the gas. You know, Jesus take the wheel, but you start to drive. And if he wants to steer that car towards family, he'll help you learn how to build family into your life and how to sacrifice. But if he doesn't, then your life isn't built around the spouse-sized hole. You really have to live now. Please don't put your life on hold.
That's good, isn't it? That's awesome. That's really good. Yeah. And just before I ask you a couple of follow-up questions on that, I just want to say pastorally to single people, don't be desperate to get married. Because when you're desperate to get married, I've seen this played out, when you're desperate to get married, you make mistakes. And you marry the wrong person. And then life becomes a living hell. And so I think one of the things, and I hope we're learning from Carissa today, is God can use you no matter what. And don't put your life on hold. I think that's a really great example, and thank you for being so vulnerable. You say, if I go back 10 years, 11 years, I would have lived a little differently. And I think that's a good word. I think it's a really good word.
Oh, thanks. And I guess, too, you know, when you're desperate to get married, then God's the withholder. You know, if marriage is inevitable, then God's not giving me marriage. And that's such a misinformed way of viewing God. God is a good, good father. Mm-hmm. And if you're seeing him as anything other than that, there's something broken in your theology.
Mm, that's great. How would you say, because we talked about how we can engage, how would you say singles can develop deep, meaningful relationships within the church?
I think it takes vulnerability. You know, you've heard everything I've challenged the married people to do for you, but, the shoe, there's two shoes. There's something for you to do. And whether that's you looking for needs or you reaching out or you actually saying, just being vulnerable enough to say, this is a need in my life and this is where I need help and I can't do it on my own. We live in a really individualistic society that tries to make us not need people, and that's just not true. And I think to really connect, you have to be vulnerable. And I think you have to serve. This isn't going to come to you. People aren't just going to knock on your door and ask you to be their friend or to engage with them. I think you have to serve. And I think you have to be really careful about marriage-seeking attitude because it turns everybody of the opposite sex into a prospect, and it turns everybody of the same sex into the competition. And that's a real barrier to developing relationships. I also think you need to be really careful about, in being friends with married people, how you do that well. You know, I meet a lot of married men through work and through social life and whatever. I'm really cautious about where those friendships go. I'm really cautious about really quickly trying to engage their spouse in my life too, because I'm not worried about it. I'm not lusting after them, but I just know that can be such a slippery slope. And if I want to have deep and vulnerable relationships with people, I have to own the fact that I'm single and that can pose some challenges.
Awesome. Last question, last couple minutes we got left before the band comes up and we sing. And that is, I can't remember what your answer was, but it was great, so I'm going to ask the question. Should Sandage start, should we as a church start an older singles ministry? You know, for people that are like 25 to 35 kind of thing.
I won't answer representatively. I will answer for me, and it is unequivocally no. I don't need a meat market. That's a really awkward setup for me. I've never seen it done well. As much as I would love more opportunities to meet more single people, that to me stigmatizes us and puts us over in the corner as the singles, and you guys are the married people, and we're sort of the second family, and that it's just not a healthy way to be. I want to engage with people of all ages and all marital statuses and all backgrounds, and I don't think you get that sense of family when you program relationship. Plus, if people do meet each other in that context, then it's this awkward, like, well, you're not single anymore, so you're out of the group. And I've never seen it done well, so that is not something that I'm asking for.
Okay, great, because that's something we kicked around, and so thank you for that answer. I'd be interested in what other singles in that age dynamic think as well. But I hope this morning, our goal this morning on Valentine's Day was to give you a greater insight and understanding into singleness and singleness in the church. It was also maybe to challenge all of us to say, we need to live 6-8 lives, and as we live 6-8 lives, engage the singles around us, both inside the context of our church family, but also outside in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, and become aware that single people are there, and to engage them in a context that really shows God's love to them in significant ways. So, Carissa, I want to thank you. Let's thank Carissa. That was awesome, wasn't it? Thank you so much.
And I want to thank you because providing feedback and having it heard this deeply, it really honors me. So thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing a couple of songs as we close out this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for Carissa, and thank you for the words that you have given her to share with us this morning. God, I pray for all of us, that myself included, that we'll have a greater understanding this morning of what it means to be a follower of you and be single. May that stir within us compassion and a grace and a willingness to engage singles both in within the church and outside the church at a whole new level in our lives. Thanks for this morning. Thanks that you are the good Father, as Carissa was saying, who loves us deeply. And may all of us, whether we're married or single, know that love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.